Thank you, Brother Jim. At this time, it's my privilege, as it always is, to introduce the serving brethren for their discourses. And this time, I'd like to introduce Brother Darcy Andrus from Salem, Oregon, and the title of his discourse, The Reign of Christ. Lord bless you.
Good morning, brethren. Once again, it is our joy and privilege to be with you in convention. Sister Millie and I have been appreciating the convention so far, and thank the Antioch brethren for their labors of love to provide the considerations. My folks, again, wanted their love and greetings sent to all the brethren here at convention. We have been assigned the task of considering the reign of Christ. Pleasant task indeed. The Lord has blessed the consideration, and we trust that the thoughts presented this morning will be a benefit and encouragement to you as well. It is important when we study to make sure that we have the appropriate perspective. We must keep in mind the perspective of the presenter when we consider the scriptures, the pastor's writings, or any other material, else we will not properly understand. When considering our subject, the reign of Christ, we need to keep in mind that most of the pastor's writings on this subject were written after our Lord's return, during the millennium. And he used very correctly the past, present, and future perspectives. In addition, he sometimes portrayed a very general view, and at other times gave very specific details. Acts 3:19-21. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must retain until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Our Lord returned in October of 1874, at the beginning of the times of restitution. When scriptures tell us he would appoint a steward over his, our Lord's, house to provide meat in due season. Matthew 24:45-47. And note, it is the Lord's, not steward's, meat. Luke 12:36-37. And this steward is described as wise and faithful. Ezekiel 9:11 tells us that he did what was commanded of him. Pastor Russell stated several times that if he changed his view on any important doctrinal point, he would plainly state the change. So if we find what appears as opposing comments from the pastor, let us seek to get our view correct and find the harmony, unless the pastor stated that he changed on that specific subject. When considering the harvest message, let us keep in mind the warning which the Lord gives in 2 Timothy 2:14-15. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let us be discerning in our consideration, not to take things out of context, or as we so often do, to look at pieces separate from the whole, instead of trying to find how the pieces fit into the whole, the plan of God. We cannot consider the reign of Christ without placing it in its proper context. There is no question that Jehovah is the supreme ruler, the divine king over all. It is his plan of the ages, Everything that has and will happen is by His design and authorization. Thus, when we talk about a kingdom or kingdoms, they do, did, do, or will exist under His authority. He has and never will relinquish control. Isaiah 42:5-8. Thus saith the Lord, God, the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk thereon. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will not give to another. In His infinite wisdom, Jehovah determined to create intelligent beings with free moral agency. And because of the ability to choose either right or wrong, they would need the knowledge of good and evil. The Almighty chose to provide this understanding through demonstration. Thus, He designed a plan that would allow for sin for a time and most fully teach the lesson of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. This experience would also show forth the divine character and attributes in a way and to a degree which no other plan would manifest, allowing His intelligent creation the opportunity to understand more fully their God. The plan was devised and the creation began. Jehovah created the Logos, and then through Him all the spirit hosts, the universe, and man. Man and Adam sinned and was condemned to die. And in the plan, a ransomer was needed. Additionally, the plan called for a bride to be associated with this great Redeemer. God's only begotten would be the one to provide this ransom sacrifice. And for faithful obedience to the divine will, exaltation to the divine nature would be given to Him and to the entire Christ, head and body. Since part of the purpose of the plan was to show the effects of sin, the ransom was not provided immediately. Those before Jesus, who had faith, believed, and trusted in God, were blessed for their faithfulness. And in Israel's experiences, God provided pictures, types, and shadows of what would come to pass for the purpose of demonstrating His wisdom and power. And in love, to provide answers and assistance to those called to sacrifice in His service. The Logos was made flesh, became a man, the man Jesus, for the suffering of death. And at age 30, He consecrated, was accepted, and filled with the Holy Spirit. He began immediately to preach the kingdom of God and drew in to Him those who would become the first of His bride. In AD 33, He presented Himself to Israel as king and was accepted by the people. But a few days later, He was crucified and died on the cross. Over the next 1,800 plus years, the bride was called. And in 1874, October, the Lord returned as prophet, priest, and king. Satan's binding began, then judgment, first upon his house, spiritual and nominal, next upon the kingdoms of the world, and in AD 1914, when the Gentile times ended, He, whose right it was, took control. At some point in the near future, the bride will be completed, the great company dealt with, the trouble ended, and restoration of mankind to life and to perfection will begin. At the end of the millennium, the human race, then perfect, will be turned over to Jehovah by the great mediator. God will judge of their worthiness to live in the little season, all not worthy being destroyed in the second death, after which, for the ages to come, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That, simplistically, is the whole plan of God, including the rain. We all know that there is much more to this story than this. There is a lot of detail. The understanding of this is complicated in part because not everything in the wonderful plan of the ages happens sequentially. There are, as Ezekiel in chapters 1 and 10 tell us, wheels within wheels turning to and fro, picturing the complexity and overlapping of the details of God's plan.
So in our consideration, there are some definitions that will help.
Dominion. One, sovereign or supreme authority, the power of governing and controlling, independent right of possession, use, and control. Two, that which is subject to sovereignty or control. And three, in law, absolute ownership. Mediator, one who interposes between parties at variance to reconcile them. Mediatorial, of, pertaining to, like, or characteristic of a mediator or mediation. Messianic, that which relates to Messiah, Jesus, and the church. Messiah means anointed. Millennium, 1,000 years. Two, specifically the 1,000 years mentioned in Revelation. Reign, royal authority, supreme power, sovereignty, rule, dominion, sway. The purpose of the reign is restitution to that which was lost. Adam was made perfect and given dominion of the earth, God's footstool. Genesis 1:26-28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. Man's likeness to God includes the dominion, the right and responsibility to govern the earth and all that is therein. Volume 4, pages 647-649. God's footstool has been anything but glorious the past 6,000 years. Sin, pain, crying, mental and physical suffering and death have made it one vast charnel house, waiting for the time to come when the curse of divine justice shall be lifted and the light of divine favor shining in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord shall rise as the Son of Righteousness. To this end, God has made abundant provision, the ransom for Adam and for all who suffered loss through him as his children, bought the whole world, and secured for each member of our race an opportunity for trial for everlasting life under favorable conditions. But it did more. It purchased back Adam's paradise home, lost by transgression, and his dominion as earth's king, representative of God, his creator and father. Hence we read, and thou, O tower of the flock, Christ, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee it shall come, even the first dominion. Malachi 4:8. The Apostle Paul also speaks of the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians 1:14. Our Lord, in one of his parables, referred to this also, showing that he purchased not only mankind, the treasure, but also the field, the whole world, from under the curse, and that all who join with him as members of the kingdom class, sharing that purchase of the field and the treasure. Matthew 13:44. The entire work of the millennium will consist in reordering and making glorious God's footstool. Paradise, when lost through sin, was but a garden in a corner of the earth. But inasmuch as the race of Adam has multiplied to fill the earth, in accordance with the divine intention, and inasmuch as they all have been redeemed, it will be necessary to provide a paradise sufficiently large to accommodate all. And this will imply that the entire earth shall become as the Garden of Eden for fruitfulness and beauty and perfection. And all this is promised as the grand future consummation of the divine plan.
But the richest jewel of the Lord's glorified footstool in the close of the millennium will be mankind, in whose perfection, liberty, and likeness to God in moral and intellectual graces will be reflected the very image of divinity. And most gloriously will a perfect man reflect honor upon his Maker and his wondrous plan for his creation, redemption, and restitution. And with that wonderful plan will always be intimately identified the Lord Jesus, Jehovah's Word. And second, the bride, the Lamb's wife and joint heir, in dispersing the blessings secured by the ransom. This beautifying and glorifying of the Lord's footstool will not be completed until our Lord Jesus, as the Father's honored agent, shall have put down all conflicting rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet, before he delivers up the kingdom at the close of the millennium. The period of the reign of sin and death is represented as the time when God remember not his footstool in the day of his anger, Lamentations 2:1. But following the beginning of the millennium, the people are prophetically called to exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. For he is worthy. Psalms 99:5. The establishment of the New Jerusalem, the Church of God glorified as the new government in the earth, will mean the beginning of the restoration of divine favor to Jehovah's footstool. Zechariah 14, verses 4 and 5. Volume 1, page 91. Christ comes before the conversion of the world and reigns for the purpose of converting the world. The church is now being tried, and the reward promised the overcomers is that after being glorified, they shall share with the Lord Jesus in that reign, which is God's appointed means of blessing the world and causing the knowledge of the Lord to come to every creature. Such are the Lord's special promises. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Revelation 3:21. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Revelations 20, verse 4. Volume 1, page 68. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And until the era or world to come does come, Christ's kingdom will not control the earth. For as this and for this, we are taught to hope and pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." Satan is the ruler of darkness of this world, and therefore darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. He now rules and works in the hearts of the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2 and 6:12. The kingdoms of this world, now subject to Satan, are at proper time to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Revelations 11:15. The transfer will be accomplished by a general time of trouble. In reference to it, Jesus said, "No man can enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." Mark 3:22-27. Thus we are taught that Satan must first be bound, restrained, and disposed before Christ's reign of righteousness and peace can be established. This binding of Satan is accordingly shown to be the first work of the new dispensation. Revelation 20, verse 2. Volume 1, page 94. God has evidently designed the permission of evil for 6,000 years, as well as the cleansing and restitution of all shall be accomplished during the 7,000. Volume 2, page 138. Our King will reveal himself gradually. Some will discern the new ruler sooner than others, but ultimately every eye shall see or discern him. Revelations 1:7. But he cometh with clouds, and while the clouds of trouble are heavy and dark, when the mountains, kingdoms of this world, are trembling and falling, and the earth, organized society, is being shaken, disintegrated, melted, some will begin to realize what we now proclaim as already at hand, that the great day of Jehovah has come, that the foretold day of trouble and wrath upon the nations is beginning,
and that Jehovah's anointed is taking to himself his great power and beginning his work of laying justice to the line and righteousness to the plummet, Isaiah 28:17. And he must reign until he shall have put down all authorities and laws on earth contrary to those which control in heaven. Volume 2, page 168. The apostle reminds us that this day of the Lord's presence, for which the church has long hoped and looked, is a 1,000-year day, the millennium of Christ's reign. Volume 2, page 170. And the Lord must be present and set up his kingdom, that the Lord must be present and set up his kingdom and exercise his great power so as to dash the nations to pieces as a potter's vessel is clearly fixed. It is in the days of these kings, before their overthrow, that is, before AD 1914, that the God of heaven will set up his kingdom. And it shall break in pieces and consume all these. Daniel 2:44. And in harmony with this, we see all about its evidence. Volume 3, page 124. We have seen that there are to come times of restitution of all things, times of refreshing. We have seen also that the Lord Jehovah hath appointed a day, the millennial age, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath adorned. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts 17:31. We have seen that the gospel age ends with the glorification of those who are alive, who are to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. During the world judgment day, the times of restitution. And we have also seen that the kingdoms of this world, under the prince of this world, Satan, must give place to the kingdom of God, under the King of Glory. All of these great events must tarry until the second advent of our Lord, the King, Bridegroom, and Reaper, whose presence and work are to accomplish them, as foretold. The typical Jubilee cycles pointed out A.D. 1874 as the date of our Lord's return. And this testimony was made doubly strong by proofs from two standpoints, the law and the prophets, the two being entirely independent of each other and yet equally clear and convincing. The wonderful parallelism of the Jewish and gospel dispensation taught us the same truth with additional features. The second advent of our Lord in the end of the harvest of the gospel age, occurring in the fall of 1874, proves to be at a point of time exactly parallel to the time of his first advent in the end of the Jewish age. As every prominent feature of the gospel dispensation is marked by a corresponding parallel on the typical dispensation, so we find that this most noteworthy event taught by the Jubilee has its corresponding parallel. Our Lord's presence as Bridegroom, Reaper, and King is shown in both dispensations. And the parallelism continues to the overthrow of the professedly Christian kingdoms, really kingdoms of this world, and the full establishment of the kingdom of God in the earth after 1914, the terminus of the Gentile time. Volume 3, page 150. When, in A.D. 33, our Lord assumed the office of king and permitted that the people should mount him upon an ass and hail him king, it marked a point in this antitypical gospel harvest more important far than that of the type. The parallel to this, as we have seen, points to 1874 as the time of the Lord's second presence as Bridegroom and Reaper, and April 1878 as the time when he began to exercise his office of King of Kings and Lord of Lords in very deed. This time, a spiritual king, present with all power, though invisible to men. Volume 3, page 235. Our belief that the kingdom began to be set up or brought into power in April 1878, be it observed, rests on exactly the same foundation as our belief that the Lord became present in October 1874 and that the harvest began at that time.
There, the mountain, kingdom of the Lord's house, the church, began to be exalted above the mountains, kingdoms of the earth. And there, the work of judging Babylon, Christendom, and the nations of the whole world began, preparatory to their final overthrow. Nor is it out of harmony with this thought that the majority of the church are exalted while a few of the last members of the royal priesthood are yet alive and remain. Several scriptures show that there is a special work for the last members of the body to do this side of the veil, as important and as essentially a part of the kingdom work as that of the glorified members on the other side of the veil. The fellow members who remain in the flesh are the agents of the kingdom in publishing the good tidings of great joy which shall be unto all people. A great and important work, then, is given to the remaining members. Kingdom work it is indeed, and accompanied also by kingdom joys and blessings, although yet in the flesh. Volume 3, page 237. The mission of the feet, which is no insignificant part of the work, of the kingdom work, will be accomplished. One by one, the feet class will pass from the present condition to the other side of the veil. Their work will not cease with this change, for all those who will be counted worthy of that change to glory will be already enlisted in the service of the kingdom on this side of the veil. Only the weariness and labor feature will cease with the change. They shall rest from their labor, but their works follow with them. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Volume 4, page 518. God's kingdom will not be established by a vote of the people, nor by the vote of the aristocracy and rulers. In due time, he whose right it is, he who bought it with his own precious blood, will take the kingdom. He will take unto himself his great power and reign. Force will be used. He shall rule them, the nations, with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Revelation 2, 27. He will gather the nations and assemble the kingdoms and pour upon them his fierce anger, and the whole earth shall be devoured with the fire of his jealousy. And then, after they are humbled and ready to hear and heed his counsel, he will turn unto them a pure language, that they may call upon the Lord to serve him with one consent. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Not only will the kingdom be established with force and be a power that men cannot resist, but it will so continue throughout the entire millennial age. For the entire reign is for the specific purpose of vanquishing the enemies of righteousness. Satan will be bound. His every deceptive and misleading influence will be restrained. But as heretofore shown, the reign will not be one of force only. Side by side with the force will be the olive branch of mercy and peace for all the inhabitants of the world, who, when the judgments of the Lord are abroad in the earth, will learn righteousness. Isaiah 26, 9. Volume 4, pages 617. Let us keep in memory what we have already learned from the scriptures respecting the kingdom's royalty and those who shall constitute it. 1. It is the kingdom of God, in the sense that the Heavenly Father is the great King and has arranged the plan of salvation of which the millennial kingdom will be a part. It is His kingdom also in the sense that it will be established and perpetuated by His power. It is His kingdom further in that it will represent Him as the great chief ruler and His laws and His love and mercy through the mediator whom He has appointed. 2. It is also the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God's dear Son, in that Christ, as the mediator of the new covenant, will be the active ruler of this millennial kingdom, as the Father's representative, for the purpose of subduing evil, destroying sin, and bringing into full, hearty obedience to the Father and His laws all of the redeemed race, willing to be fully restored
to the divine likeness and favor in everlasting life. 3. It will be the kingdom of the saints, in that they, as a royal priesthood, shall reign and judge and bless the world in conjunction with their Lord. Romans 8:17-18. The kingdom class proper will consist only of our Lord and his elect of this gospel age, to whom he said, "Fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Also, the kingdom and dominion, even the majesty of the kingdom under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Daniel 7:27. But these will all be partakers of the divine nature and invisible to mankind. There will consequently be necessity for some means of communication between this glorious church and those whom it will be judging and uplifting out of the degradation of sin and death. God has made provision that a certain class of humanity shall throughout the millennial age serve as the intermediaries between the spiritual kingdom, the saints, and their subjects in time. 4. These intermediaries, while not the kingdom in the proper sense of the word, will be so fully representative of it amongst men that they will be recognized as the kingdom by men. They will represent the kingdom before men and be the only visible representatives of it. And we have termed these the earthly phase of the kingdom, visible among men. Luke 13:28. These, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets and ancient worthies, referred to by our Lord and by the apostles, having passed their trial, will be awakened from death perfect, fully restored to human perfection, and will not require a resurrection by judgment 1,000 years long, as will the residue of mankind. And this perfection will enable them to communicate with the spiritual kings and priests direct. Volume 4, page 622. Instead of the kingdom waiting for the living members to finish their course, the kingdom work began at once, and the living ones on this side of the veil are privileged to know the mysteries of the kingdom and to engage in kingdom work before their change. And this is in harmony with the scriptural declaration that the kingdom of God must first be set up before its influence and work will result in the complete destruction of the powers that be. In describing the events under the seventh trumpet, this order is observed. 1. The power is taken by the Lord as King of Earth, and his reign begun. 2. As a consequence, the great judgment troubles come upon the world. We are told prophetically that the reign begins before the time of trouble, and before the resurrection of the saints and prophets, but that it will continue long after these, for 1,000 years, until it shall have judged all mankind, rewarding those who have reverence for the Lord and destroying those whose influence is corrupting. Note these points in the following quotation. We give thee thanks, O God, Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Represented in Christ, all things are of the Father and all things are by the Son, his honored representative. And, as a consequence of the reign begun, the nations were angry, and their wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that reverence thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which corrupt the earth. Revelation 11:17-18. Volume 5, page 469. This fresh trial secured for Adam and his race will indeed be more favorable in some respects than was Adam's original trial, because of the large increase of knowledge. Man has had an opportunity to learn the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and will have an opportunity to learn the blessedness of righteousness, and of God's grace in Christ. This knowledge will be a service to all who will use it during the fresh trial for eternal life in the millennial age, when for 1,000 years the whole world of mankind shall be in judgment for trial for eternal life. It is this salvation from the curse, this recovery back to favorable opportunities of knowledge that God wills. And on account of this, he has appointed the mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. To the intent that having a clear knowledge of the truth, they may make the very best possible use of the new trial for life secured for them by their Redeemer's ransom sacrifice. It is for the carrying out of this, God's will, that the Redeemer will inaugurate his kingdom, millennial kingdom, which will first bind Satan, restrain all outside evil influences, and then release man from his blindness. As it is written, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Isaiah 35:5. For the same reason, that is, that the new trial shall be more favorable for man, it is the divine arrangement that its work shall be done gradually and require 1,000 years. The Heavenly Father has committed the whole matter to the Son, who bought the race, and hence is Lord of the race, its master, controller, owner, judge, prophet, priest, king, and who, in harmony with the Father's plan, is arranging to identify with himself the elect church of this gospel age for the great work of the world's enlightenment and restitution of the obedient. It is for man's benefit as well as for the preservation of his own laws inviolate that the Father has turned the entire race over to the hands of Jesus, its Redeemer. Jesus can deal with the race as to be merciful, not just. So toward the imperfect ones seeking perfection, until he shall have brought them step by step up to perfection. The close of the millennium, when those who shall have obeyed the great prophet will be ready to be transferred out of his mediatorial hands into the Father's hands, having attained through Christ the perfection approved by the divine standard. Volume 6, page 49. 6,000 years past and 1,000 years future, 7,000 years of Jehovah's rest will carry us to the time when the Son's millennial reign shall cease because of having accomplished its design, the restitution of the willing and obedient of mankind to the divine image, and the subjugation of the earth under man as his estate, his kingdom. Then the mediatorial throne and reign, having served their purpose, and all corruptors of the earth having been destroyed, the Son shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, by delivering it to mankind for whom it was originally designed, as it is written, then shall the king say unto them, come ye, blessed, approved of my Father, inherit kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 34. Volume 6, page 398. The body of Christ, the church, shall be associated with him in all the various features of the blessing, judging, ruling, correcting, etc. of the millennial age, and possibly also in the pronouncing and inflicting of the final rewards and punishments. The Photodrama of Creation, page 47. Those joint sacrifices are promised, as members of the body of Christ, a share in the messianic reign of 1,000 years. For the blessing of Israel and the whole world. Reprint 3973. This will be the 1,000 years of Messiah's reign, the 1,000 years of the world's uplift, the 1,000 years in which Satan will be bound, the 1,000 years in which the knowledge shall fill the whole earth, the 1,000 years in which the earth shall be brought to that paradisic condition. This assigned topic of the reign included 8 questions, and we have attempted in this lesson to cover each of these questions. But in summary, we will address each question very briefly. 1. Do the terms millennial reign, messianic reign, and mediatorial reign all have the same definition? The simple answer is no. They can refer to the same point or period in time depending on the context of how they're used. But in specifics, the millennial reign is the 1,000-year reign. The messianic reign is the reign of the anointed, the head and body, during that millennium. And the mediatorial reign is that portion of the millennial kingdom after the merit of the ransom is turned over to justice, which will follow the completion of the church. 2. The 1,000-year reign. Does it begin with our Lord's return? Does it begin with the last member going on beyond the veil? As the Jubilee reckonings prove, the 1,000-year reign begins with our Lord's return, October 1874. The kingdom is His. It is not the church's. And the church only participates as His bride and joint heir. Reign means royal authority, supreme power, sovereignty, rule, dominion, sway. He began to exercise His reign when He returned. 3. If our Lord does not yet have dominion until the last member goes beyond the veil, how is He reigning? Reference Volume 3, 1916 forward, which states, as shown in the parables of the pounds and the talents, the master's judgment concerning worthiness or unworthiness in the kingdom must pass upon all his consecrated ones, and the full number of the elect must be found and be glorified by the resurrection change, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Then the dominion of the world will be assumed. The glorified one will ask of the Father, and He will give him the heathen for his inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers. Our Lord had dominion in the sense of sovereign or supreme authority and the power of governing and controlling, the independent right of possession and use and control upon His resurrection. All power in heaven and earth is given unto Me. He assumed the dominion of the nations when the Gentile times ended in 1914. But this quote relates to our Lord's receiving the dominion of the world, the heathen, and inheriting the uttermost parts of the earth. It will not be until the blood is paid over to justice that the independent right of possession, absolute ownership of mankind, including the heathen, will be His. And the blood will not be available until the full number of the elect is glorified in the resurrection change. This statement, this reference, is referring to the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. 4. Is our Lord in His sacrificing garments? If so, how does this harmonize with the tabernacle arrangement that the high priest puts on his garments of glory before blessing the people? Or is the beginning of the blessing of the people separate from His reign? The reference is question book, page 604. While the suffering of this Messiah class is not yet at an end, the offering of the Day of Atonement is not yet finished. Therefore, the high priest has not put on his garments of glory and beauty, representing the dignity of his office when he shall rule and bless and begin the messianic reign. The time when the garments of glory and beauty are put on, as we all know, is when Christ is completed and glorified. The blessings that will flow to mankind then are those associated with the mediator. The high priest is still in his sacrificing garment, and the world is not yet under the mediator. This comment in referring to the garments of glory is describing the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. 5. If our Lord is reigning, how do we explain the evil and darkness still upon the earth? Son of righteousness, in its full definition, includes the church. When He speaks of the Son of righteousness pouring forth light for 1,000 years upon mankind, How can this be if the 1,000 years have already begun and all the members are not beyond the veil? Son of righteousness is a term which refers to our Lord Jesus and to the church only in the church is made a joint heir and associate with him. This Malachi 4 context, speaking of the Son of Righteousness, speaks of the day that shall burn and the treading down of the wicked. And while this is occurring, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing unto them that fear his name. This occurs during the evil and darkness still upon the earth. And this is reasonable. Our Lord accomplishes the work of destruction and blessing via the word of his mouth, the truth, the light. The establishment and rule of the kingdom is for the purpose of removing the darkness and trouble, evil and its effects. While the knowledge of the Lord will fill the whole earth as the waves, as the waters cover the sea, the rod of iron will still be in use right up to the end of the millennium. It is the light, the truth, the bright shining coming from the east to the west, which accomplishes the work of the 1,000 years. 6. The thought below seems to be stating that the 1,000 years begins after the time of trouble. Explained, since many feel we are in the time of trouble and Christ is reigning. The reference is reprint 5604. The time of trouble, such as was not since there was a nation, Daniel 12:1, will precede and prepare the way for Messiah's glorious reign of 1,000 years. Have you ever watched the sunrise from the time it was dark until the sun was fully visible? As it happens, the sky gets lighter and lighter, and at the same time, the temperature gets cooler and drops. As the sun appears, the light becomes so bright you can't look directly at it. However, not until the sun is fully visible does the temperature begin to rise. The light of the sun precedes the warmth of the sun, yet we do not lose the light of the sun when we feel the temperature of the sun, because the light precedes the warmer temperature. Just so here, when the time of trouble precedes Messiah's glorious rule is not an exclusive condition, but a statement of the order of process. The trouble must come before the glorious rule, both of which are in or during the 1,000 years. Number 7. The statement below is from what Pastor Russell said. How can we harmonize this statement with the fact that many feel Christ is reigning? It's from Question Book 805, the first question. Christ will reign during the millennium, and we all know that Christ is not reigning yet. If Christ were reigning now, we would not have the great systems of evil in the earth. Now, this is one of those that is particularly important to consider perspective, because this is a partial quote. When we go to that question, we find that the discussion, the question is on whether or not the millennium of the Bible was the papal millennium of 799 to 1799. The phrase great systems of evil gives us a time frame of before the systems were destroyed, which occurs before the people, the individuals of the kingdom, are dealt with. The context indicates that the pastor is speaking of the mediatorial portion of Christ's reign. In the sense of the mediatorial reign over the people, he is not reigning. But he is over the kingdoms of this world since 1914. Number 8. Is there more than 1,000 year reign? When do they begin, or do we know for sure? Comment Brook on Revelations 20, verse 6, alludes to 2. This comment comes from reprint 2247, which reads, "How strange that, seeing the difficulties and unreasonableness of their unscriptural position, Dr. A and the growingly large class who think along the same lines do not see and accept heartily the scriptural position. One, that the faith in Christ is essential and a development of character also to any who would receive the gift of God, everlasting life. Two, that the present gospel age is intended merely for the selection of a little flock along a narrow way which few find and still fewer care to walk in. Three, that another age of 1,000 years is to follow this and be the kingdom age, in which Christ and the little flock developed in the gospel age will be the world's instructors and judges, kings and priests unto God, whose reign shall bless the world with full clear knowledge and opportunity for the development of character in its reward of eternal life." Note that in this context, number 2 says the present gospel age. Then number 3 builds on this statement with another age of 1,000 years is to follow. So, first of all, it is not stating that it's more than 1,000-year period, because the gospel age was not 1,000 years in length. Nor does 1,000 years only follow after the gospel age in this context, because if that be true, then we would have to conclude also that the gospel age, number 2, could not happen until number 1, the time for faith in Christ is essential and a development of character, also ends. So this comment doesn't substantiate that statement in any way, shape, or form. There is only 1,000-year period. It is the reign of Christ. It is the time when the church shall participate with her Lord in his reign. The church is not so important that God's plan depends upon it. It is a grace class, and it exists by his grace. The church does not add anything to the ransom, so the purchase was taken care of without the church. The church's function will be, first of all, in its development, to glorify the Heavenly Father.
What's that?
It is the mean things of earth that are selected, that no glory should be given to the church, but all the glory to the Father.
No.
Secondly, it is a class that will be used to bless the world of mankind.
May not be able to take a nap, huh?
Again, it's not our kingdom. It's his kingdom. In addition, as the scriptures point out, those this side of the veil are participants in that kingdom work. And to keep that in mind and be zealous about it. Because if we're not, how is it possible that we can be glorified and our works will follow after? If the work of now, besides developing the church, is participating in the kingdom work already going on. We've appreciated the opportunity to consider these things. The Lord arranged that because of circumstances. We had the opportunity to read through the volumes and saw the consistent presentation dealing with the rain in the pastor's writings. We saw nothing in the volume that would contradict any of the statements that were presented. The Lord is very gracious to us and gives us the entire plan that we need to know about. And he's presented it in a way that if we want to understand and we strive to understand, we can. But he's also presented it in a way, just like he presented the truth in the scriptures, that if one is not really diligent or one wants to find some other view, they can. We need to study to show ourselves approved. I know that doesn't say study to have all kinds of knowledge. It's study to show ourselves approved. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's His truth. All we have is the opportunity to understand it. May the Lord add His blessing.
Brother Darcy, for those faith-building words from our Heavenly Father, appreciate it. Before Brother Darcy comes to close, just a couple quick announcements. The comfort letters are still on the back table, and Brother Dennis will have the audio tapes sign-up sheet in the back, and they're $10. So you see Brother Dennis about those. So, this time we'll have Brother Darcy come and close our service and ask a blessing on the temporal provision. And afterwards, we'll go outside for lunch and we'll eat in the next room. And we'll return back here at 1:30 for testimony time.
Darcy. Our gracious, kind, all-wise God, loving Father in heaven, we recognize Thee, the great King of all beings. And we recognize Thy Son as the King of kings and Lord of lords, whose presence and rulership we acknowledge. Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of this knowledge, for the opportunity to participate in the little things that Thou hast given us to do. Help us to be faithful in our striving to serve Thee and to be part of the blessed kings and priests in the age to come. We thank Thee for Thy wondrous plan, for the privilege we have of gathering to consider and share one with another. We seek now Thy forgiveness for where we may have erred or spoken amiss. We pray that all be done to Thy glory and honor. And we ask that Thou will bless the temporal portion that has been laid before us. We thank Thee for that provision and the hands that have provided it to us. We pray especially that Thou will bless the fellowship that we may share and encourage one another and upbuild in this our most holy faith. We thank Thee for all Thy blessings to us and for the privileges that are ours. And we ask and pray that all be according to Thy will in Jesus. Amen.